you're here this morning. Just to highlight a couple of announcements in the bulletin, there is a sign language class, and this was, I think, in there last week. And in the back, there's a sign-up sheet, and a number of you have already signed up, and you're maybe interested in learning some sign language, and that may open up some ministry opportunities someday. But next Sunday, immediately following the morning service, there'll be a brief meeting so all of you can sort of discuss when and where and what when you want to do those sign language classes. So be ready for that next Sunday morning. There's also coming up very soon, December 6th, a Christmas banquet. And there's a sign-up sheet out there for that. And you can read the little bit of information on there. And I don't know if that's in the bulletin or not, but we're suggesting maybe $5 a person to contribute to that, and we're planning a very nice banquet. And if you have any questions, you can certainly see Ruby, or you can see myself with that. Just make sure you look over the bulletin. Last night, we had a youth activity, and we blew up we didn't literally explode it, but we blew it up with air, a four-foot ball. And when you try to push a four-foot ball over the volleyball net, I don't know, I have some sore spots. I don't know what, I guess I'm not a kid anymore. But make sure you look over these different things in the bulletin. We're also in an ongoing constitution revision. And tonight at 5 o'clock, we are having a question and answer time that will be led for roughly an hour. We want to adjourn by 6 so we can start church on time. But hopefully you've been looking at the Constitution, that the suggested changes that have been distributed, and look over them, pray over them. And if you have suggestions for further revision or further change, it would be very helpful to put them in writing, or maybe you'll can make another copy of your Constitution and write on one and then hand it back to someone on that revision committee so that they can discuss those in further times. Also be aware that many of you have been nominated for different positions, and I think you're probably already getting those nominations in the mail. And just be in prayer about those and make sure you follow those the guidelines and those letters. So I think that's all the announcements I have, and we're looking forward to a great morning. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we would just hope and pray that this morning would be a morning where we would clear the clutter out of our minds and clear the distractions from our thoughts, and so we could focus on you and worshiping you. And Lord, it seems like so many times we go from Sunday to Sunday, and during the week we have all those distractions and all the clutter, and we forget to worship you. And Lord, maybe today would be a time where we would renew that relationship and recommit ourselves to your honor and glory. And may your name be praised this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
When we come together as believers here, we have a fellowship that is different than any others anywhere else on earth, because God has assembled the people that he wants to be in a particular place, to do a particular job for a particular time. And this exact group that is here this morning will never be here exactly the same again. There will be a different body next week, and a different body the next week, assuming the Lord hasn't come back by then. But each time that we gather, we are different than we were before. Not just because it's different people, but because we have been, as the song says, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And while that part of salvation does happen at a specific point, it's also a continuing process that even if it is the exact same names here next week, we won't be the same by next week as we are this week. Hopefully we've groaned. Grown, not groaned. Hopefully we've grown. Hopefully we haven't had to be pruned, but we have been fruitful during the week. Number 190 in your hymnal is, "Are you washed in the blood?" And it isn't just the blood of the salvation point, but the salvation growth and experience. Number 190, we're going to sing verses 1 and 4.
Galatians chapter 5, we've been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse in Galatians, and we're just starting to get to the really, really exciting parts. So starting in verse 13, if you would follow along with me, and if you don't have a Bible, there's black ones in the pews near the gray hymn books. Galatians 5, verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This passage of Scripture is emphasizing freedom or liberty. Freedom is something that I think everyone wants. People want choices. People want liberty. This, of course, is nothing new. There have been all sorts of liberation movements throughout the years. Liberty movements have been ongoing for many, many decades. Women's liberation started because women wanted to choose something different than what they felt was expected of them. And as a nation, we've sort of understood that and we're sort of moved beyond that. But there's other freedom movements that are still happening. One of the more interesting of the liberation movements is the children's liberation movement. The UN, for about 30 years, has been pushing for children's liberation. In 1995, President Bill Clinton signed an agreement with the UN about children's liberation. It was never ratified by the Senate, so it was never made official law. But within that treaty, this UN agreement, is the child's right to self-determination, the right to alternative home environments, including the right to live in a commune operated by the government. The child also has ultimate say over religion, and the child should also have sexual freedom. And with, I quote, "no more restriction than adults," end quote. This, of course, is, in my opinion, driven by a hyper homosexual movement, maybe. I think whatever it is, it's satanic in nature. And they want to move their filth beyond consenting adults to children. By the way, we're not talking about children that are 16 or 17 years old. We're talking about children of all ages. They want no limits. They want children to be liberated. But after you uncover the pieces of these movements, underlying all of them is, at one time or another, selfishness. Everyone wants to follow their desires. Everyone wants to do exactly what their heart feels like, what he or she wants to do. But these verses we just read, they teach something a little bit different. These verses teach choosing to follow the desires of your flesh. What is it? It's not actually freedom. It's slavery. The only thing that brings true freedom in this life is following the Spirit. The only thing that brings true freedom in this life is imitating Jesus Christ. That is true freedom. Galatians, this chapters 1 through 5 that we've been studying, basically teaches that we've been set free from the yoke of the law and the slavery of sin. And when that happens, when we let go of the law and legalism, and when we let go of this license and liberty to sin, we are truly set free. We're set free from a huge list of do's and don'ts and religious ritual in order to please God. There's no more ceremony. There's no more circumcision. There's no more rules because of what Jesus accomplished. We're no longer burdened with any of that. Years ago, I was heading home from college. My college was in Pennsylvania, and the shortest way between there and here, I ended up coming right by Fenton on US 23 North. And it was sort of slippery roads, and I was already going slow, about 55. And I say that slow because have you been on US 23? I think they think it's 80, the speed limit. And cars were passing me, but I had a pickup truck, and the back end is typically a little bit lighter, and it can be a little bit squirrely on the road, and I was going slow, and I hit a slick spot, a black ice, I would say it was, and I started basically sliding sideways down the road, and you're still going 55, right? So the first initial reaction, and it was a stick shift, I put my foot on the clutch, and I hit the brake, what I did was I sort of spun around and went into the ditch, and there was snow in the snowbank, and it was just totally buried in snow. And it was a $100 wrecker bill to get me out, and it was not a good thing. And my truck's anti-lock braking system did not activate because in 1991, Chevy trucks did not have anti-lock braking systems. Thankfully, somehow I missed all those little posts and the mile markers and signs, and there was no damage done to the vehicle, but it all happened because I overcorrected or I overreacted. And unfortunately, this is what we sometimes do in the spiritual realm. Sometimes we're so afraid of sliding into sin that we overcompensate and we end up with this huge detailed list of do's and don'ts and ceremony and ritual, and we end up in legalism. That's obviously one of the biggest dangers presented in the book of Galatians. And what did we learn about legalism? God says, don't live by a set of rules. Live by faith. Live by faith. But if we don't slide into that ditch of legalism, did you know we could go to the other side of the road and slide into a different ditch? The other side is license. It's mentioned in verse 13. License is doing whatever you want, or what that verse calls serving the flesh. Serving the flesh. Living without principles, living without guidelines, living without standards. This is going from the extreme of this huge list of rules to no rules. In verse 13, God says, we've been called to liberty, not to serve what? The flesh, but to serve who? Each other. So if you get stuck on this side of the road in legalism, or you get stuck on that side of the road in license, you're not going to go very far or accomplish very much in the Christian life. So God says, hey, real liberty isn't legalism. Real liberty isn't license. Real liberty is love. That's why you've been freed from sin. That's why you've been freed from selfishness, so you can love more deeply. Liberty isn't a license to give in to our fleshly desires. We don't live however we want, and I'm not sure that these particular verses go into great detail of why we don't live however we want, but practically speaking, why can't we just serve the flesh and follow our passions and every whim and desire? One word, consequences. But Pastor Josh, I've been saved from the greatest consequence of all, the wages of sin, eternity in hell. I've been saved from that consequences, so now I can do whatever I want. No. Even though there's no eternal consequence to deal with, what other consequence might we have? An earthly consequence. Like, if I serve my every feeling, desire, need, want, whatever, if I use my liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, what will it do? It will stomp on someone else's toes. It will hurt somebody else's feelings. As I'm giving in to my feelings, I'm actually crushing someone else's feelings. And granted, there might not be any eternal consequences because I've been forgiven. And all my sins, by God's grace, have been removed as far as the east is from the west. But there might be some earthly consequences. So God says, use your liberty not to be selfish, but to do what? Love and serve each other. So if you want progress in your Christian walk with the Lord, and I think if I went around and called you or asked you individually face to face, we would all say, yeah, I want to progress in my Christian walk. Pastor Don mentioned that in his song introduction. We want to be different next Sunday than we are this Sunday. We all want that, but I'm telling you, if we do whatever we want, we will not progress in our walk with the Lord. We have to have love. Love is it. First of all, we love each other, but the motivation for that love is what? Love is actually motivated by love. We love him and serve him and live for him because he loved us and serves us and died for us. And as we love God, we should find ourselves loving each other. In fact, if you want to be in God's will, we will, according to verse 14, love others as who? Ourselves. Love deeds should be the norm. I keep having these news stories this morning as illustrations, but that's just the way it fell today. But in the past 10 years, I've been hearing more and more about hate crimes. Has anyone ever heard of a hate crime? Okay, six of you have. Turn on TV sometime or the internet. I've been hearing about hate crimes, and does that phrase bother you? It always has bothered me. It irritates me because all crimes are hate crimes, aren't they? No. I robbed this bank because I love money. That's not a hate crime, Pastor Josh. No, if you love your neighbor, and we've talked about what neighbors are before. It's any person we come in contact with. If we love our neighbor, we won't lie, steal, cheat, murder, or whatever. The entire idea of a hate crime to me is absurd because any crime is hateful. Because if you loved your neighbor, okay, I'm going to stop there. I think you get the idea. Christian freedom, Christian liberty is not doing whatever you want to do. It's actually laying aside your wants in favor of maybe what your neighbor would like. But so many times, what rears its ugly head? Flesh. This word keeps coming up in these verses. Verse 15. This fleshly side of us. The Greek word is sarx. It's talking about not just our flesh and blood and the muscle tissue. This is talking about the old man, the old nature. And it rears its ugly head, and what happens? We start to cannibalize each other, if we take verse 15 literally, biting and devouring each other, seeking our priorities over someone else's. One pastor summarized verse 15 in this way, where love is lacking, there will be problems. Thought that was very simple. Verse 15, where love is lacking, there will be problems. And I think we all understand that. Of course there'll be problems. If we don't love each other, in fact, we'll destroy each other. And unfortunately, we've all heard stories where churches have destroyed each other over something as simple as the color of a curtain. I was going to say mini blinds because we don't have curtains. in every aspect of our lives, whether it's church, whether it's home, work, whatever, we must love our neighbors as ourselves. We must love each other. We must not be selfish people who destroy any dissenting opinions that get into our way. And as I read this verse, I keep thinking of that old video game Pac-Man. Anyone heard of that? Okay, thank you. A few of you have. It's this like round circle with a mouth, and there's these little things that it goes along, and you move it along through this maze, and there's these little guys chasing you, and he's just eating. That's the goal of the game, right? To eat everything in its path. And there's a danger of us sort of becoming Pac-Man, devouring everything in our path. Don't be that guy. Love your neighbors. We can take that a step further. Love your neighbors even when they mess up. Now, this is sort of a side note. When I was typing out the sermon, I didn't think I was going to be able to fill an entire half an hour, so I added a couple side notes in there for us. And is that time correct? We still have 20 minutes left? You're going to get out early this morning. So pay close attention, because you know you're going to get out early, okay? And this is a side note, okay? But I think it fits with these verses. We love our neighbors, that is each other, all the time, even when we mess up. And I'll be honest, I'll be transparent with you. I need to work on this myself. It's easy to love each other when we do great. But when we fail, it becomes difficult to love, doesn't it? When I fail, I become difficult to love. When you fail, you come to me and tell me, you know, Pastor Josh, I messed up. And I'm looking at you like, what? You know, I'm trying to bite my tongue and not say anything. And I'm trying to keep a loving demeanor on my face. But I think you know what's going through my head. And we've all been there. We've all been there. When we fail, it becomes difficult to love. That doesn't mean we can't hold each other accountable. I want to make that clear. Or that there's not consequences, potentially. But even while administering discipline or making sure there is future accountability, we must still love all throughout that process. Does that make sense? And I think we all understand that there is a way to discipline that is very unloving. I think we've all probably been there with a two-year-old sometime during our life where we disciplined them in a way that was unloving. But there is also a way to discipline that is loving. So no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what's went down, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And actually here, and this is another freebie, here in a couple weeks, you're going to see Galatians 6:1 that says, whenever you're dealing with somebody, maybe dealing out discipline, dealing out consequences, dealing out punishment, dealing out future accountability steps or whatever it is, you need to actually put yourself in their shoes and realize that it could have been you that stumbled. And I think that might help us to love people a little bit more when they mess up, because we're actually thinking, well, it could have been me. So as I deal with this, it could have been me. So even when people mess up, love them all throughout the process. Here in my notes, I put something. I thought it was cute. Maybe you'll think it's dumb. There's no asterisks. You ever see that? When you're reading something, there's like this little asterisk there, and you go down and look, okay, in some circumstances, you don't have to abide by this rule. There's no asterisk there that says, love your neighbors as yourself. Asterisk. Okay, where's that? All right, oh, when they mess up, we don't have to love them. Doesn't say that, okay? If your neighbor really messes up, or if your neighbor double-crosses you or swindles you, or if your neighbor just crushes you, then and only then you're allowed to be mean and nasty and unforgiving. There's no asterisks. We are always expected to love each other no matter what. Verse 16. Hopefully this water's still good. Verse 16. This is very important. Maybe I will go to noon, okay? Walk by the Spirit so that you do not do what? Fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, I know it says lust of the flesh. Some translations say desires. A lot of times the English word lust connotates some sexual activity. That connotation is not there in the Greek. This could be any desire of the flesh. An appetite of eating, an appetite of whatever. Any fleshly desire. So a question here for you folks, as born again, spirit indwelt believers, is it necessary to have a list of do's and don'ts? No. Because we have who inside of us? The Spirit. A few years ago, we studied, and some of you may recall this, we studied through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. When you get to 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe the Holy Spirit is called something very interesting, the restrainer. Not only is the Holy Spirit restraining the fleshly desires inside of ourselves, he's restraining sin all over the world. That's just one of the many ministries of the Holy Spirit. He restrains sin. And without the Spirit, we wouldn't have a shot in this battle against the flesh. It wouldn't matter how many lists of rules we came up with. So the verse, God says, walk by the Spirit. As opposed to what? Walking in our own power. Walking in our own power. You see, if you try to be tough, and some of us guys, we want to be tough, right? All our biggest heroes are these tough, big, manly guys with scraggly beards and who's the most grizzled and all these things. And we try to be tough. And we try to tough it out. And maybe, just maybe, if I have enough willpower, maybe if I have enough willpower, I won't fall for the desires of my flesh. And God says, nope, nope, nope. What I want you to do is walk by the Spirit. And I think I've mentioned this before too. Sometimes when we see walk in the Bible, we think, oh, that's easy. It's like a walk in the park. Walk in the Spirit. I can do that. Well, there's more to it than that, actually. Verse 18, skip down to verse 18. It talks about what? It says, be led by the Spirit. That clarifies walk just a little bit more. Be led by the Spirit or follow the Spirit. Except for the implication here isn't simply following the Spirit as if I'm following, walking behind him on my own power and ability. The connotation is you are hooking yourself up to him and you're letting him drag you around. Sort of like maybe a locomotive. Sometimes we think, well, following the Spirit is just me walking after the Spirit. It's actually you're hooking yourself up like a trailer to the Spirit and you're following him. Not based on your own power, but based on his power. He's providing the power, and then wherever he goes, we follow. This is the only way that there's going to be victory over the flesh. Now listen up here, because this is very crucial. Verse 17 says that there will be a struggle with the flesh. It's going to be a difficult struggle. Even right now, as you're listening to this sermon, there's probably thoughts and ideas and desires and temptations running through your mind. There's a wrestling match going on, right? The Spirit versus the flesh. One pastor used this illustration. I really liked it. It's like two giant sumo wrestlers going at each other. And I was going to get a couple of you guys to come up here and demonstrate on stage. I didn't want to embarrass anyone, but battling it out. in your mind. A lot of times in cartoons and movies, there's this illustration or depiction of the devil sitting on our shoulder, right? And on the other side is the spirit of God or an angel or something, and they're sort of arguing back and forth. But many times when it comes to sin, we don't even need the devil's temptations because there's this fleshly temptation that's just natural. It comes naturally. It comes easy. So there's this battle behind the scenes of spiritual things, but there's also this battle going on in our mind because the pull of the flesh is so strong. And there's only one chance to not fail, and that's to be led by the Spirit. But how do we do that, Pastor? That's an important question. It'd be a lot easier for me just to say, well, the only way you won't fall into sin is to be Spirit-led. And we could walk out. But how do we do that? How do we walk by the Spirit? How can we be led by Him and be controlled by Him and be filled by Him? Here it is. Are you ready? Live by faith. It's not really that profound, but that's what these verses have been saying over and over again. If you want to be led by the Spirit, live by faith. Rely on faith. Trust in God, not yourself. Not in the world. Look at verse 5. That was last week, but look at verse 5. It confirms this. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by what? By faith. We live by faith, not by sight. And living by faith isn't just blindly going through life, crossing your fingers, you know, sitting on the couch waiting for God to drop bags of money from the sky. Living by faith is immersing yourself in this book. There's other verses where Jesus talks about abiding by his word, abiding by the word of God. Memorizing this book, obeying this book, doing what God says instead of what the world, the flesh, and the devil says. That's living by faith. There's no real magical formula about it. And when we live by faith, by the very definition of living by faith, it means we are being led by the Spirit. Individual willpower will never allow you to stop sinning or to walk by faith. The world, the flesh, and the devil can eat our willpower for breakfast. What we have to do is surrender our will to the Spirit of God. However, if and when we choose to live by the flesh, we are essentially unhooking ourselves from the Spirit. Remember the trailer illustration? When we choose to live by the flesh, we're unhooking ourselves from the Spirit. And sometimes, if we are honest with ourselves, sometimes it's every day that we do this. But what's really neat is if a locomotive, a car gets unhooked, it'll keep going. 200-300-400 miles, and that car will be what? Left behind. But did you know that the Spirit doesn't keep going and leave us behind? The Spirit can stop on a dime and He can wait for us to get back up and reconnect ourselves to Him. I guess the only disappointing part is that we could have gone farther down the line. We could have made more spiritual progress. But since we unhooked for a period of time, there was what? Perhaps missed opportunities. Perhaps ministry that we could have been involved in. Maybe we unhooked ourselves from the Spirit and we went on this tirade and somebody from our workplace saw us or a family member saw us and maybe they were getting close to accepting Christ as their Savior and our testimony sort of made them take a step back. Maybe we unhooked ourselves and there was something that we could have done and God could have been glorified. But you know, the Spirit is right there waiting for us to hook back up to Him and drag us to even greater opportunities if we live by faith. To sum up the entire book of Galatians so far, there's three ways to live the Christian life. There are three ways to live the Christian life. You can write these down. Number one is legalism. This is your summary of the whole book in 2 minutes. We can live our lives in legalism. This is where everyone decides what is right and wrong, where each person decides what makes himself or herself spiritual. I read that one pastor said a woman came up to him and asked him about another woman in his church. Do you think she is a Christian? Well, why would you ask that? Because she wears makeup. As if makeup is the determining factor of whether someone is spiritual or not. That's the problem with legalism, folks. Everyone's standards are different. And people really aren't free to determine their own standards of behavior. God's the one that determines that. There's another way to live the Christian life, and it's briefly mentioned in these verses we read today, and that is license. This is where a person is liberated. And truth be told, this might be a reaction to legalism. They go from this huge list of do's and don'ts to let's be free. Let's do whatever we want. And God has to forgive us. That works up until the point the guilt starts. There's a third way to live the Christian life, and that's in genuine liberty, which is proven by love. And it's based upon our faith. Love for God and walking by the Spirit, and love for people by loving your neighbor and not biting each other. Legalism, license, and love, liberty. So know this, that if you're stuck in legalism or if you're stuck in license, you won't go very far. You won't accomplish much for God's glory. And real liberty is love hooked up to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that there's about 150 train tracks represented in this room. We're all at different points in our journey, but Lord, we know it's the same Spirit pulling us all along. And Lord, I would pray that the days and the times and the seasons that we unhook from your Spirit's leading and we try to go it on our own, that you would expose that so fast. Whether it's the Word of God, whether it's a trusted friend, whether it's a sermon or something else, may you prompt us to get back into following your Spirit. Because, Lord, we really do want to see great things for your glory happen in this church. We want to see great things for your glory happen in our homes and in our lives, in our families. Lord, help us to live by faith, love one another, and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand, please, as we sing number 336, Jesus I Come, 336, verses 1 and 3, singing together.